It's great to see everyone here. I hope that what I have to say will benefit each and every one of us and help us to live better lives as Christians. Tonight we're going to study the final part of the series on Titus chapter 2, 1 through 8. So far we've studied the duties of older men, older women, and young women. Tonight I'd like to study the duties of young men found in Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Let's read Titus chapter 2, 1 through 8, which has been the basis for these studies. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." If you're a young man, then none of the information in this study should be difficult for you to apply. But if you're not a young man, it could be a little bit more difficult. The information in this study still does apply to you, though. Older men and older women can learn how to raise godly sons and how to help their children to raise godly grandsons. Also, younger women can find from this study what they should look for in a husband. With that said, let's begin studying the virtues that young men should have. The first one is being sober. Sober means serious, mature, or careful. So how can we be this mature and careful person, and why do we need to be mature and careful? Matthew chapter 26, verse 41 shows us that we can be sober by watching and praying, and that we should be sober in order to resist temptations. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41 says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." First it says to watch. We have to watch our words, watch our actions, our thoughts, and watch everything that goes on around us, so that we will be ready to defend ourselves against the devil. Another means of spiritual preparation and strengthening is prayer. Sometimes people see prayer as a means of getting what they want, but that's not what prayer's for. Prayer is a way to comfort us and to help us realize how great and merciful God really is. So why do we need this spiritual preparation? We are weak. If we don't use the spiritual exercise that God has offered to us, we will most definitely fall to the devil's temptations. If we are sober, we will not only be able to resist the devil, but we will also be prepared for Christ's coming. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 shows us that Christ will return, so we have to get ready. First Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer." Christ is coming. There's no way to escape judgment, so we have to make ourselves ready for that judgment. How do we prepare? We watch, we study, and we pray, so that when Christ comes back, he won't be disappointed and displeased with us. Young people many times have difficulties with peer pressure. which makes it difficult to be that mature and careful person that God wants us to be. We have to watch so that we don't become engulfed in sin like so many other people in the world today. Instead, we have to show a pattern of good works in our lives. This is the second virtue for younger men. Only having faith makes us displeasing in God's sight. James chapter 2 and verse 17 shows us that we have to add works to our belief in order to please God. James chapter 2 and verse 17 says, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Do you believe in God and His Word wholeheartedly? I hope that you do. But that's not where the road to eternal life ends. Faith without works is dead. Add godly actions to your belief, and you will become a fruitful Christian. With these godly works, we can give an example to other worldly people. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 shows us that we have to set a good example. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12 says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Sometimes the younger generation is labeled with immaturity and irresponsibility. These labels are sometimes fitting, but all people are different and live different lives. In order to demonstrate that these stereotypes aren't always true, we must live godly lives in all the previously mentioned aspects and set good examples for other people, young and old. One thing that we must be stable in is doctrine. And doctrine is the third thing that is mentioned in Titus chapter 2. Doctrine is instruction, learning, or teaching. And Titus chapter 2 verse 7, which shows us the requirements for the younger men, demands uncorruptness and honesty in our teaching. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 1 through 2, which commands us to teach the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Refuse to teach any falsehood. Keep your teachings pure so that others can learn from it and live better lives. We must hate craftiness and deceit and leave our own opinions out of God's word. If we do this, we get the satisfaction of pointing someone toward God, pointing them in the right direction. And we also get to save ourselves from the guilt of a lost opportunity. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 commands us to refuse fables. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 7 says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." There are false teachers everywhere. Whether they mean to teach falsehoods or not, they're still teaching false doctrine, and they lead other people astray. When we hear a person teaching, we have to compare their words to the Bible and make sure that they are true, because anything outside of God's word should not be taught as God's word. Our doctrine must also be sincere, meaning that we must believe with all our heart that it is true. In order to be sincere, we have to study and make sure that what we teach is the truth and only the truth. We're told to divide truth from evil in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 16 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." We have to make sure that we firmly believe what we are teaching. We're constantly hearing more and more information, some truth and some falsehoods. We have three options. We can believe everything that we hear and be led astray by the falsehoods that we hear in our day-to-day lives. We can ignore everything that we hear and never learn what we should do. Or we can study what we're taught and compare it to God's word, throwing out the lies and heeding the truth so that we will always know what we are supposed to do. If you don't study, you will be required to give the lame excuse, "I don't know," to God on judgment day, even though he can tell that you don't know because you didn't try to learn. Those who don't try to learn will be terribly punished on judgment day, but those who studied and divided right from wrong, following what was right, will be rewarded for their effort. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, commands us to know why we believe what we believe, instead of blindly following the ways of other foolish men. 1 Peter 3, and verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." We can teach what some friend or family member taught us that sounded good to us without studying it at all. Or we can teach God's holy word, which is 100% true. People will ask questions about the difference of Christians from worldly people, and about the Christian's hope and faith. The worst thing you could tell them is, "I don't really know," and leave it at that, and never get back to them with the answer. Be ready to give a biblical answer to every single person who asks you a question about Christianity. And if you don't know the answer, because we can't learn everything that there is to know in the Bible, study it and learn it, and get back with them, and tell them the answer from God's word. The next virtue of young men is similar to the part we just studied. This part is about the sound speech that cannot be condemned. First of all, we have to know the basics of how to treat other people and how to talk to others. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, gives us a brief lesson on how to do those two things. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know what ye ought to answer every man." Be kind to people. If someone compliments you, it's pretty easy to respond with a gracious thank you. But if someone insults you, that becomes much more difficult. We have to be kind to everyone, no matter what they do to us. Christ gave us a great example of uncondemnable speech in Luke chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. Luke chapter 5, verses 21 through 26 says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, saying, answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. The scribes and the Pharisees hated Jesus. They searched every word that he spoke to find fault in him that they could use against him later. Because of the careful consideration that he put into every word that he spoke, they couldn't find fault in him. Instead of condemning him because of his words, they were all amazed and glorified God. That is perfect speech. By our speech, we can let our light shine like Christ did. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, commands us to keep our speech pure so that we will shine out from all the evil in the world. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 says, Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Don't complain or gossip like the world does. Worldly people are constantly using foul language, off-color jokes, and many things of this kind. We must stay away from even hints of evil speech. If you want to be that shining light and be rewarded someday in heaven, you must follow God's commandments and have the sound speech that cannot be condemned. Finally, I'd like to examine the last phrase in Titus chapter 2, verse 8, which says, He that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 9 shows us that openly sinning brings reproach to God's name. Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 9 says, Also I said, It is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? What do you imagine people think about us, and more importantly about God, when they see us as Christians living in similar ways as them? When they see us behaving in a similar way as they do, and as all the other ungodly people do, they will decide Christians are no better than the rest of us. So why would I want to join them? Our actions have a great influence on others. They can either lead others to God, or they can make God and all God's people entirely unappealing. Instead of this, we must be the people whom others can't find fault in. Romans chapter 12, verses 20 through 21 shows us how we can make sinners ashamed of their actions and make them turn from their ways. Romans chapter 12, verses 20 through 21 says, Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This verse does not tell us to do an easy task. As humans, our natural impulse is to retaliate and respond to evil with more evil. But God commands us to be kind and loving toward our enemies, not just the people that we enjoy spending time with. Sometimes being mean can be disgustingly fun. But if the person to whom you're being unkind to only responds with kindness, it makes you feel like an idiot. And it makes you feel like you should act more like they do. That's what this heaping coals of fire on their head means. It means by your kindness, you can make your enemy feel shame for their unkindness. If you return evil for evil, you will be overcome by evil. But if you return kindness to an unkind person, their evil will be overcome, and they will be pointed to God, who can save them. I hope that the information in this study has helped you as much as it has helped me. If you find yourself slacking off on your duties, read Titus chapter 2, 1 through 8, and examine the requirements that it gives. Apply all of the ones that fit you to your life, not just the ones for your group, but all the ones that can be applied to you from any of the person types. If you aren't a Christian and you would like to become a Christian tonight, we'd love to help. If you know what you need to do to be saved, then we'd like you to be baptized tonight and become a Christian. But if you don't know the gospel plan and would like to have a study set up for you so that you can learn what you need to do to be saved, we'd love to help you too. Also, if you are a Christian and you feel like you've fallen away from the duties that you have been commanded to follow, we'd love to help you. If there's anyone in need of spiritual assistance from the church, please come forward and have a seat on the front pew while we stand and while we sing.